This is a tape recording made in the home of Truth for Today, November the 5th, 1959. The speaker is Oscar M. Baker. We would like to have you consider with us a little while this evening a study of God's plan and purpose for the eons or ages. Finding especially what is the central or pivotal point. Now, it is necessary, probably, for you to look at the chart as you study this, that you might get in your eye at least what we are driving at. You will notice in the chart that we have numbered, or lettered, rather, the different changes as A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, with J as a central point, and then going back to A at the end of the chart. Notice that we have said that this ages, beginning with B and ending with B, is temporary as to time and character. The eons or ages were made or came into being because of sin. Remember this, that if it were not for sin, which has brought in decay, shortness of life, seasons, and such like, we would have nothing by which we might measure time. But time, we get the word temporary from it. It is something that ends. It is something that has a limit. And we have that in the realm of sin and decay and life, that is, the human life, by which these things can be measured. So, we'll keep that in mind. Now, A on the chart, you notice, is H and E, that's heavens and earth. And you'll find that in Genesis 1:1. So open your Bibles to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the way you find it in the authorized version. However, it might be better read, in beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you happen to have a Newberry Bible, you will find that the word heavens there is preceded by two little parallel lines, which means that that is dual number in the Hebrew, meaning two. So God created two heavens and the earth. You also notice that in the Hebrew, the word God is plural, and the verb created is singular. However, that belongs to really another argument, and we need not go into that here. But it is necessary to notice that he created heavens, too, and the earth. If you go down a little farther, you'll find in verse 7 that God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So there is a third heaven, and he didn't say it was good. It was a division. That you can think upon some more, too. I don't have all the answers to the questions. Now, this heavens and earth that God created in the beginning is mentioned in 2 Peter 3, 5, and 6. So let us turn to that. 2 Peter 3, 5, and 6. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. There is a mention of this original heavens and earth and what happened. Also, you will find them mentioned in Isaiah 45:18. Isaiah 45:18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain or empty. He formed it to be inhabited. So this original heavens and earth were then formed to be inhabited, and they were not empty. The same word is used there for empty, tohu, which you will find in Genesis 1:2, where the earth became waste and void, tohu vabohu. Also notice in Ezekiel 28:13-14. Ezekiel 28:13-14. This is speaking of the king of Tyre. However, we find that behind the king of Tyre is one who was created a cherub to start with. And it says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. And the next verse, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, I might bring in something here, just a bit of speculation, but it has come to my mind from comparing scriptures with scripture and what was said about the earth being perfect, that it is quite likely that when this earth was first created, there was not a speck of dust on it, that it was made of precious stones, silver and gold in all their places, and solid rock that was beautiful to behold. And sometime when this overthrow occurred, water came in. And we know in chemistry that water is practically a universal solvent. And so the decay began. With all of the other beatings that it has gotten through the geologic ages, upheavals of all kinds, and this continuous erosion by water, that finally it was ground into enough powder, that is, there was enough dust made that man could be made, and enough dust left over to raise all of the plants and animals that a man would need for his life on this planet. Now, you might just take that and think on it. However, we have no proof for that, excepting we know now that these precious stones and metals and so on are scattered pretty well. They've been pretty well pulverized if they were in order at one time. And the earth itself gives every evidence of taking a very terrific beating in times past. However, that is getting into our subject here a little ahead of time, and that is letter B, the overthrow by water. I might add to that that it seems in most heathen countries that there is a tradition too that this earth at one time was overthrown by water. I don't mean the Noah's flood, but something long before that. So we don't know where they got all of that unless it is from the things that the ancients knew in the time of the patriarchs. At least this Kakabole, or Katebole, if you want to pronounce it that way, which is mentioned in Ephesians 1:4, began here at this time, and ages began, and the earth became tohu vabohu. Notice your Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form. Was there, of course, is the word became, as you'll find over in 2:7, that man became a living soul. In the Hebrew, there is no word was, as we have it in English, the copulative verb. And so the earth was without form and void or empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's all the description we have there of what happened. We have in Titus 1:2 a mention of this time, spoken of as before the world began, or before the world, and really that should be before the ages began. So referring back to this same time. Now, starting in with section C, that is Eden, as we have it on the chart. It's the world that now is. God revamped this earth, so to speak, in the first chapter of Genesis, bringing order out of the chaotic condition. There was not only just this one great overthrow, but there have been other overthrows of lesser importance in the past ages, and those account for the geological ages as we study them in our courses in geology. We read it in the rocks. We find that in these different ages, that there were different kinds of plant life, different kinds of animal life, and progressing on until we came to the present age in which man is now living, and that was started here at this recreation that we have in Genesis chapter 1. That's the world that now is. We had that mentioned in 2 Peter 3:5, that we read a while ago. Here was a country called Eden, and in Eden was a garden. Order has been brought out of chaos, and the first man is put in a paradise. There was no curse to be seen. It was a pattern. This Eden was a pattern. This man was to keep it, or the word is really stronger than keep, it's guard. What instructions Adam may have had about what to guard this Eden from, or what might be the conditions that he would have to meet, we are not told. We do know this, that man was created mortal, that he was subject to death. And if Adam would want to prolong his days upon this earth, he would have to eat of the tree of life. Now, he did live 930 years without eating of the tree of life. So we don't know just exactly how often they would have to eat of that tree in order to preserve life. However, we do find that upon the fall, that he was immediately taken out of the garden, and the tree of life was guarded so that man could not be perpetuated forever in a sinful condition. And then, under letter D, we find that sin enters. This sin entered by one man, as we find in Romans 5:12. Maybe we had better just look at that scripture. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Notice that it says that death passed upon all men, because it's one man sinned. It is a little bit hard for people to believe that sometimes, I know. But nevertheless, it is in God's Word, and that is what we will have to believe if we're going to believe God. There's one little item that we might mention here. Adam was told that in the day that he should eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he would die. We find that Adam and Eve ate of that tree, and they did not die in the day in which they ate of it. And that, of course, has been a great problem to men over the centuries. However, in reading this carefully, we find that there was a third party in there, and there was deception. Now, Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. But because there was a third party, I think changed the whole matter. And God didn't keep his threat that he made. Now, that isn't the only time that God ever said that he was going to do something and then didn't do it. And it just might be a good idea to take a look at that and see. Just look at Exodus 32. Exodus 32. And at verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And verse 10, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. God said that he would destroy Israel, and that from Moses he would make a great nation. Yet going on down to verse 31 and 32, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And as you go on with the reading, you find that the Lord repented of the thing that he was going to do against Israel. And although they were very severely punished, the 12 tribes remained intact. So God didn't do there what he said he was going to do. Look over in Jonah, the third chapter. Jonah, third chapter. And the fourth verse, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now this message he had from the Lord. There are no ifs and ands about it, no conditions of any kind, but says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now look in verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. So you see, we have two other instances of where God had determined that he was going to do something, and then did it not, because of extenuating circumstances, we would say in modern language. Now, out of this fall, this sin coming into the world, we must note one other thing in connection with that. In Genesis 3, we find that there is an enmity between the woman's seed and Satan's seed. And this comes out in various places in the Bible from there on, culminating in the book of Revelation. We're not going to explain that or go into that. That has been covered by Mr. Welch in some of his tapes, which you may be able to get. And we'll go on to letter E. The antediluvian age, that is, the age before the flood. Now, up till the time of the flood, we have nine generations, or we have nine patriarchs, we better say, because in reality, there's only two generations from Adam to the flood. If you will put down the figures or look at some of the charts that you may find, you will find that Adam and Methuselah overlapped about 243 years, and Methuselah lived up until the first day of the flood year. So you see, those two lives covered the space from the creation of Adam and being put in the garden in Eden and the flood. In other words, that covered a period of around 1,656 years. Now, in this antediluvian age, there was long life, as we have noticed. In fact, the average life of these nine patriarchs is a little over 900 years. There was no meat eaten by either animals or man. There was no rain, no clouds, no wind, no rainbow. If you could get a hold of an old book that was put out many years ago, a little pamphlet rather, The Coming Kingdom and the Recanopied Earth by Kellogg, you might get some very good ideas of what might have been the conditions in those days. I think our astronomers rather agree that the days at that time were somewhat shorter than they are now, that possibly there was about a 16-hour day. And there is a promise that that short day will be restored sometime, because over in the book of Revelation, at the time that there's great tribulation and pouring out of wrath, that the days will be shortened. That is, one third of the day and one third of the night will be smitten. And that would bring us back then to a 16-hour day, if my arithmetic is right. You find that Cain and Seth were the fathers of all on the earth during this patriarchal age. Might mention again that this number 9 is a number that is used in connection with judgment upon the earth. So that is something of the character of that particular age. And then we come to the letter F, the great flood, a flood of water. And that is recounted in Genesis chapters 6 and 7, which you probably have read many times for yourself. Now, the great reason for that flood was that the false seed might be destroyed. In that time, the sons of God had mingled with the sons of men And I'm rather of the opinion, as many are, that these sons of God were simply fallen angels, and that they took whom they pleased of the daughters of men, and there issued from that union, that terrible union, giants and men of renown. I have been rather interested for many years, even from the time I was a child, in mythology, and have looked up and collected a great many items on myths, and especially the Greek mythology. And you will find that their heroes were some of these men of renown that we have mentioned here in the Bible. And in almost every instance, these heroes are the sons of earth women and gods. So these myths, after all, do have a basis of truth somewhere in the background. They have remembered that much, at least, of what had happened. Also, in this flood, all the progeny of Cain were destroyed. So there are none of Cain's descendants that came past the flood. Also in this destruction went this paradise, or Eden, and the tree of life. And then came rains and clouds. And, of course, if you have clouds, you can have the rainbow. And that was to be for a covenant, a sign of a covenant to Noah and for mankind from there on, that God was not going to destroy the whole world again with a great flood. Now taking up item G, I have that mentioned as Babylon. After the flood, we have the genealogy given of the sons of Noah, the 70 nations from these three sons, and we have here built up in a little while this great counterfeit of Satan, a counterfeit kingdom. And this was started by Nimrod, sometimes known as Tammuz, T-H-A-M-M-U-Z. And you will note that the word Tammuz begins with the letter T, or Tau. Now, this letter T is a cross, and it's from this letter T, a Tammuz, that the cross, as a symbol of Babylon, was originated. And so it was used as a symbol throughout ages, connected with the Babylonian worship of the sun. It is very unfortunate that this symbol or sign was taken up by Christendom at the time of Constantine. And so this heathen symbol was supposed to be Christianized and made a symbol of Christendom. I will not say Christianity. It was never Christianized. The cross was never Christianized. I might go into other details about this cross, but it would be better if you would read it for yourself, as it is particularly a good subject to discuss before a mixed congregation. But you can look into that for yourself, what the cross is really a symbol of. And so here Satan comes in first with his counterfeit kingdom. Now we note through all of the Bible that is one particular rule, that it seems that Satan or the evil always has the first chance, and then God comes along. Here was Cain before Abel. And so it is here, Satan's kingdom before God's kingdom. And we could go on and mention many instances of where this rule works. Now, if you would like to read something about the downfall of these nations, and especially of Babylon, and how that mankind had to finally be set aside. You can read that in Romans, the first chapter, 18th to the 32nd verses. Romans 1, 18 to 32. Read that sometime for yourself. It'll give you an account of how mankind, as God's creation, and brought into a new creation, if you please, after the flood, how that they turned from God, and God finally gave them up. And so we come then to letter H. These 70 nations have so dismally failed, and so here God calls another nation in Abram. And from this beginning, he is going to have a nation of priests who are to be a channel of blessing to the other nations. Now that was pictured very plainly when Israel came out of Egypt and stopped at the springs at Elim. And there we had 12 springs watering 70 palm trees. And so this was to be the ministry of Israel, to be a priestly nation, a go-between nation, mediating between God and these other nations. And of course, the record from Genesis 12 on to the end of Acts shows the repeated failures of that nation to attain unto what God had set out for them to be. And then the history is taken up again in the Revelation and shows how that finally, at some time in the future, Israel finally will be the channel of blessing to the nations. They will take up the Great Commission as given in the latter part of Matthew and evangelize the nations of the world. And so we have this history of failure from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We find the Canaanites in the land. Here's a false seed coming up again. And they expect a king. He has been prophesied. When this king comes, he isn't recognized. He is rejected. And they murder their king. And the channel of blessing is set aside. I'm just taking up a little study of this whole section here. Going ahead a little bit on letter I, and that is what it is. It's Israel's history up until the end of Acts. And so when we come to J, we're at the end of Acts. That's Acts 28:28, a pivotal point. Now we find that at J there is a change in program. Back at C, when Adam and Eve were put in the garden, they were to be fruitful and multiply and replenish or refill the earth. In G, at the beginning of that period, when Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives stepped out into the new world, they were told to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It's an earth program all the way through. We know very little about the heavens in the Old Testament. In fact, the Old Testament doesn't tell us even anything about the New Jerusalem. We have to wait till we get into the New Testament to find out about that. Even though Abraham knew about it, there's no record of it in the Old Testament. We don't even know that he knew about it till we get over into Hebrews and find the record there. So God's program, then, up until J, right, the pivotal point in this whole program, his program has been concerning the earth. No hint that he was going to take over the heavens and rule over them. He has let that program go. Now that is why that it was necessary that these things should be kept secret from ages and from generations. Notice that there are a number of secrets in the Bible, a great number of mysteries, but there's only one that was hid from ages and from generations, and hid in God. That is the great mystery. That's the one that starts here at J. There are mysteries in the book of Daniel. There are mysteries in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke. But in Matthew especially, in Matthew 13, mysteries of the kingdom, you'll find mysteries that were taught during the Acts period. Secrets that are given out. In fact, it had never been stressed in the Old Testament very much of how that sin entered the world by one man and death by sin. They knew it. It was there, but the great fact that Adam was a head of a federal creation, or federal head of a creation, I'd better put it that way, had just never been stressed. But when it came time for Paul to write Romans, this great secret is brought out because, in contrast with Adam, was the last Adam, who was the federal head of a new creation, all of whom will sometime be made alive, as we find in 1 Corinthians 15:22. So there is another secret. I'm just making mention of these because people get tangled up on these secrets so often and do not see the difference between secrets which have been hid in the Scriptures and secrets which have been hid in God. And some of these secrets were not entirely made known to the prophets who even voiced them, because the Scriptures tell us that they even searched other Scriptures to see what these things that they were saying might mean. So prophets didn't always know all of the things that they said. One instance I suspect in that is in the case of Balaam, when he was trying to curse Israel, and he prophesied one of the greatest prophecies we have in the Old Testament. So a great change in program begins here at J, which is marked by Acts 28:28. And so the scene shifts now from earth to heaven, although there's an earthly program still going on. But now the emphasis is on a heavenly program. The people had been warned of something that might happen back in the Old Testament, but not what would happen was ever revealed. And so Satan did not know that anything beyond earth was in God's plan. And that was a good thing, that God should not let all of his plans be known to the enemy. Now, Satan knows, and knew for a long time, that he was to be destroyed on the earth. You find that back in Ezekiel 28:18, that he'll be brought down and destroyed in the earth. Maybe we better look at that. Ezekiel 28:18. Let's look that reference up. Ezekiel 28:18. Here it is. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Then you will find in the next verse that it says, and never shalt thou be any more. This old creation can have rest someday when Satan is no more. There'd be no terror then, no fear. But that's anticipating a bit. But we really rejoice in that, to know that this enemy is going to be destroyed and that he will never be any more. Now in this period, we find we have marked that Gentiles in contrast to the I before, which was Israel. So these two are in contrast. The Gentiles who had been given up at Babylon, and where a new nation was called at H, now have come back on the scene again. And here is the strange part about it. that God is dealing directly with these Gentiles through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, where during the I before, they had been dealt with, the Gentile nations, through His people Israel. If a Gentile was to receive any blessing in that time, it was because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And even when we get into Galatians and we find that Gentiles are being grafted into Israel, into their spiritual blessings, at least, under the figure of the olive tree, we find that still a Gentile, if he believed, was a child of Abraham by faith. In other words, he was receiving the blessings of Israel, partaking of their blessings, and therefore relied also upon the fathers. But here under I, the period in which we live now, the period which is especially described in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 2 Timothy, we find that Gentiles are being dealt with directly. They have their blessings in Christ, not in Abraham, and that they have a heavenly hope and not an earthly hope. In other words, they are absolutely independent and free of any thing that Israel might have to give or to say or to do in the world. This is a little bit hard for Christendom to take, I know, today, because they have tried to steal Israel's earthly blessings and take them to heaven with them. And there's a great deal of confusion. Now, if you want to learn what the mystery is, take these four books that I have just mentioned and study them thoroughly, especially taking Ephesians and Colossians and working them together, because they're parallel and many things are repeated in Colossians you find in Ephesians. And then in working out this great salvation that we have for today, we read Philippians and 2 Timothy, one dealing with the prize and the other with the crown, which are a result of working out the so great salvation. Now, taking up H again, which is parallel to H on the other side of the divisional line, we find that a nation is to be recalled someday. That's in the future. That is when the prophetic clock will start again. That's when the weeks of Daniel will be taken up again, and the prophetic times will then run out. Now, maybe I had just better back up a little bit and give you just a little bit more on I before we go on to G. I think there are some things that should be mentioned. Probably you know them, but at least it does not hurt to speak of them again. This period under I, of course, is something else that is hidden, and yet we may be able to find a hint of it. If, according to the prophecy, there is a 2 days, in the prophecy of Hosea, speaking of 2 days and Israel will be revived, if a day is 1,000 years, as many have thought, and as the scripture speaks or hints at, we would find that this 2 days would end in about 2085. Now that's over 100 years yet in the future, till Israel will be recalled again at H on our chart. Now, we can't be sure of that. There are many other things that might happen. For instance, the 70 weeks of Daniel, if there had been no interruption, if there had been no setting aside of Israel, would have ended in A.D. 85, and the millennium would have started at that time. Then we know that the millennium would have been all over by the time that Peter the Hermit was preaching the Crusades. Now, that just going back in history a little bit. Now, you see, other things might happen. We don't know. But just roughly speaking, if that 2 days comes in there, this period, this interruption, that would postpone then the taking up of Israel again to 2085. Now, don't say that I'm trying to set any dates. That is just another one of these guesses that we have made because of some of the things that we have seen. You have as much right to your opinion on it as I have to mine. However, there is another thing here about this particular period that I wanted to bring out. That is that we have no Canaanite to fight against. We have no land to take that we have to fight against flesh and blood, as Israel did. But we do have a parallel. There are wicked principalities and powers in the heavenlies which are to be our inheritance. And we cannot enter there and enjoy that place until they have been cast out, and especially, of course, the chief of all of them, which is Satan himself. And we find that he is not cast out until the middle of the last week of the 70 weeks of Daniel 9. So we can figure that we're not going to be in that place until at least that time, just from those figures. I think that is pretty certain. I just wanted to bring that up that we might not miss it. There's another thing, too, that should be stressed concerning this period in which we now live, and that is the fact that our citizenship, our calling, as we might say, is in the Holy of Holies. Now, notice Ephesians. We'll have to turn to Ephesians before we get through with this. Ephesians 1:18. This is in the midst of a prayer. And in the last part of this verse, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, in the saints there, the saints is ton hagion, which is used in Hebrews as Holy of Holies. If the tabernacle was a pattern of the heavens, then the church, or the dispensation of the mystery, the church which is the body of Christ, has a share in that particular place, that part of the heavens, which is spoken of as the Holy of Holies. Notice also 2:19 in Ephesians. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Again, ton hagion, but fellow citizens of the Holy of Holies, and of the household of God. And of course we have to compare that, since the word citizens there, we have to compare with that Philippians 3:20, which you all know so well, for our citizenship is in heaven. And that would, hit right up with this particular verse. Now notice also Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Again, to be partakers of the inheritance of the Holy of Holies in the Shekinah glory or light. Again, using the word as it's used over in Hebrews. Now just go back to Ephesians again, to 5th chapter and the 8th verse. Ephesians 5:8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In other words, walk as if we were children belonging to this place where the Shekinah glory is. I think that should affect our walk to some extent. Now that is all I have to say about that period I now. Let's go on now to G. And we notice that that is parallel, goes right back to Babylon. And so here, after Israel is recalled, a nation is recalled, we find a premillennial kingdom. Satan's great counterfeit is revived, and, of course, is judged at the end of that period. Now, you'll find that in the book of Revelation, especially, that how this is revived, and how that the nations of the earth will go after it. And there will be not only a city, a Babylon, a merchandise, which was the ancient Babylon, revived and rebuilt and made a great seaport and trading place in the world. But there will also be another Babylon, that is, Jerusalem will become a place of false worship. And that will be hand in hand with it. And that will also have to be judged. We will not go into detail on that. That is a matter for prophecy. But Babylon will be revived. The cross will come into prominence, and we're being prepared for that. And the image that we have in Matthew 24:15, where the apostles were warned that if in their lifetime, that is, if Israel would repent and the kingdom were ushered in, that if they saw that image in the holy place, in the holy place, they should flee immediately because they know that the tribulation was beginning. That'll be a time when there'll be Jew against Jew. Now, there's no question about a Gentile church passing into tribulation. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. Gentiles have no part in it. And we find that Dan is the one from whom the Antichrist is to come. They are to reign someday as a tribe. And these apostate Jews will try to exterminate the believing Jews. It'll be brother against brother and father against son, as is even mentioned in Matthew 24. And then Satan will bring his man, his great counterfeit, to the forefront. And he will be the head of this great premillennial kingdom, which will soon be judged and destroyed. Now, the end of this premillennial kingdom is pictured in Daniel in the picture of the image, when its feet are smitten by the little stone, cut out without hands, and then it will fill the whole earth, which will be, of course, Christ's kingdom. F, on your chart, is a lake of fire in contrast to the flood of water in the F before. And that lake of fire is where that the false seed will be cast, which will have built this Babylon, this false worship, and who finally will be the ones who will try to exterminate their believing brethren. In other words, this Babylon will be revived under a Jewish leadership. Don't forget that. And so the false seed will be under the name of Jews. And twice in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation, we'll find that they're warned against those who say that they are Jews but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Not all that are descendants of Abraham, you know, are really children of God. Not at all. And the Lord made some of the Pharisees to understand that. And so the beast and the false prophet are cast into this lake of fire, and those that have the mark of the beast. This is mentioned also in Revelation 19:20. I think you're familiar with that. And as a judgment of the nations at that time, and they are divided into sheep and goats, and the goats are cast into the lake of fire. Matthew 25, read the whole chapter on that, although part of it is parable, but the latter part of it takes up this great judgment of the nations at the beginning of the setting up of the millennial kingdom. And so this lake of fire is used especially here to destroy the seed of Satan, just as the flood of water back at F before was to destroy the false seed. And then we come to letter E. This we have marked as the millennium. And it is more or less parallel to the antediluvian age. And of course, one of the things you immediately think of is the fact that there will be long life again in the millennium. And a child would die at 100 years. And so some of the conditions, at least in the land, that is promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will be restored as were in the antediluvian age, so that there will be a long life. Now, that is not going to be true, probably, of the whole world. Not everything will be put in good order in that time, but at least there will be some of the conditions. However, the day and night, at least, will be shortened, and decay and the like will be much slower than what they are now. They will not be receiving the destructive effects of certain sun rays. And during this time, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Now there's a purpose for that. Man is saying today even, and has said for a long time, if he was just given a perfect environment, that if he wasn't exposed to evil, and if he had a good education and influence for good, that he'd be all right. Well, the millennium proves that that is not true, that it is a fallacy, as most of man's ideas have been. And so for 1,000 years, Satan will be bound. Men will not be deceived. But human nature being what it is, there will be unrest. Psalm 2 will give you a picture of it. A king reigns in righteousness in the midst of his enemies, however. The kingdom has come that Israel has prayed for, and of course there will be a perfection in the land. But outside will be great unrest. There will be feigned obedience, it's true. And the nations, however, will not be satisfied with this rule, because human nature, the old nature, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And then at the end of that time, Satan will be loosed. I presume that that time, that short time or season, will be about 75 days. We don't have time to go into that, because I see this tape is being used up very rapidly. And that would belong to another subject anyway. But a short season, he'll be loosed. And these people who have been dissatisfied, and where the unrest has been among the nations in which there has been gross darkness, they'll be gathered together in a great multitude and destroyed before they can even fire a shot. But they will be gathered together by Satan against Christ and his land and Jerusalem. And so it be on your chart. I have marked sin out, because here at this point Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, as we find in Revelation 20:10. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Now death and hell, of course, are figurative words, we might say. They're not material nouns, or as we might call them, but they are spoken of as being cast into a lake of fire, which is figurative and means that that's the last of them. And then at the end of the chapter it says, if anyone is found, I'm reading from the interlinear, whose name is not written in the book of life, he would be cast into the lake of fire. However, I don't think any would be found, because those who were not written in the book of life had received the mark of the beast and had been destroyed many years before. And then these nations who were deceived at the end of the millennium, and they rise up against the Lord and his people, they are destroyed. So I don't see how anybody can escape all of that destruction. And so then we come to a sea. This is a post-millennial kingdom, corresponding, I would say, to Solomon's kingdom, which followed David's kingdom. David's kingdom was a time of unrest, as we have shown here that the millennium would be, and dissatisfaction in many quarters. David was a man of war and was not allowed to build the temple. And so here we have a great post-millennial kingdom. Now, I don't know how long that will be, but I have a guess on it. Now, I'm speculating again. I hope you'll forgive me for that. But we find that the Jewish year was divided into 12 months. And there were feasts in the first, second, and third of those months, given out in Leviticus 23. And I believe also in the fourth month. But the fifth and sixth months did not have any feasts. There's nothing said about them. And in the seventh month, then, was the ingathering or harvest, Feast of Tabernacles. Now, if those months would be similar to the millenniums or days, why, we find that this seventh one would be the millennium. That would be the Sabbath. And the fifth and sixth millenniums are what we are living in now, this period which had been hid from ages and generations and which did not have any feasts. Now, if these months are typical of millenniums or days of God, then we would have 5 months in, or yes, 5 months left of the year, the Jewish year, in which there were no feasts and which are silent. And that might be a 5,000-year period for this post-millennial kingdom. Now, that's a big guess, but see if it doesn't work out. We do know that this period, whatever it is characterized by day and night yet. And you'll find that in Revelation 20:10. And this period is a period in which Satan is tormented in the lake of fire until his final end, being brought to ashes upon the earth, as we read a while ago in Ezekiel 28. So, it might be a 5,000-year period. I say it might be. We don't know for sure. I'm just guessing. But it's a period in which there's day and night. It's a period in which Satan is tormented. And it's a period in which there is no sin, no death, and in which Christ could reign with a perfect reign, without any enemies, and which would fulfill all the prophecies concerning that great perfection. Then we come to B. Now, we read in 2 Peter concerning the fact that there was a heavens and an earth in the beginning, and there's a heavens and earth that now are. And then he goes on to say in that same chapter that the heavens and the earth for which we look, in which dwelleth righteousness. Now this is the heavens and earth that we find coming into view here at this overthrow by fire. Everything that bears the image of man is going to finally be erased from this earth. Any monuments that he may have made, any handiwork that he has done, anything that shows the work of his hands, all of man's works are going to be absolutely erased, destroyed, and forgotten. And we'll have a new earth and new heavens in which dwell righteousness with no remembrance of those former things, the imperfections. Just look again at 2 Peter, 3rd chapter. It takes me a little while to look for these because I'm using India paper here. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 7th verse. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Also, go on down to the 10th verse, to the 13th. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in them, or that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I might say that there are some difficulties in these verses which need to be ironed out. There are probably great spaces of time covered by some of these prophecies here, which we do not have time to go into, and that might be something for you to study on too. But we do find that here is the same condition of tohu vabohu, which was in the first destruction, and those words are used in Jeremiah 4:23. We might look at that. Jeremiah 4:23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. Exactly the words we have in Genesis 1-2, and they are the same in the Hebrew. And the heavens, and they had no light. So there is a prophecy concerning what is to come. Now going back to A, the last section we have. We have H and E again, new heavens and new earth. Have that Revelation 21:1, and we might look at that reference briefly. Revelation 21. I seem to be a little bit slow on finding it this time. Here it is. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, or that is the former, it should be, which is the present heaven and earth. It should be translated former. And there was no more sea. Now, I won't go into that either, because that might bring me back into my speculation, and I gave it the first of this talk. But here is a time when God can be all and in all, as we have in 1 Corinthians 15:28. Paradise is regained, and we expect to see there Adam, and the Gentile nations, and Job, and the dying malefactor who was promised paradise. Find all of those in this new earth. And Israel, the overcomers in the new Jerusalem. Of course, the church, which is his body, is not in view. You don't find it anywhere in the book of Revelation. We might find some places where it might fit in there, but that would be another study. Now, I hope that this little study may have helped you somewhat. This chart was made over 10 years ago. I have hesitated to publish it because I was afraid there might be some bugs in it, as we say. But there may be. It may not be exactly correct, but at least it is something to build on, something to think about, and it may carry you on into deeper studies. So with that, we will leave this present study.